Proverbs chapter 23, that's where we'll be at tonight, and I will say I am thankful for the opportunity to preach, and I appreciate Pastor's generosity in sharing the awkwardness that it is to preach to an empty room, amen, and to stare at a lot of empty pews, and I know I mean this with all my heart. I do appreciate our pastor, and I appreciate his leadership during this challenging time, if you will, for our church and our church family. And I know that you appreciate him as well. And I would ask you that if you are appreciative, that you would go ahead and you would text him right now and let him know that. And when he did that to me here a few weeks ago, I said, the time will come when I can pay him back. And so, seriously, if you're appreciative for that, I would ask you to text him, let him know that. I know that would be a blessing to him. In fact, if you will just take and share his number, his contact info with your contact list, and just let them know that the first 10 people that contact that number, they will receive a 60-inch flat-screen TV. That would just be a blessing. And so go ahead and do that right now. And I know that he'll appreciate that. And I'm sure that if you're doing that, his phone is buzzing relentlessly right now, as mine was on that Wednesday night whenever he stated that that be done to me. And so I appreciate you if you do that. And Brother Helmick will, he will be giving $5 bills to everybody that does send a text to the preacher tonight. And so make sure that you get on that. And no, I do appreciate the opportunity, though. I mean that. Every opportunity to preach, it is not taken lightly. And I appreciate that opportunity. I was thinking about, though, as preaching to empty pews and that type of thing, I did tell somebody here whenever this first began that it wouldn't be very challenging for those men that have preached consistently in a nursing home. And if you've done that, you know what that's like. And you don't get a lot of feedback, and you see some things that maybe you'd rather not see. The good thing is that in a setting like this, I won't see whenever your false teeth fall out your mouth, and I won't see whenever you fall asleep and the slobber starts running down your chin. And so I thank the Lord for that. But I do appreciate you tuning in tonight. Proverbs chapter 23, and I'm just going to take one verse tonight. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 26 will be the verse that I'll take, and it's a verse that is familiar to most people that have been in church and any length of time, but the Lord put it on my heart here quite some time ago, just this particular verse, and he gave me a thought to go along with that, and so I want to try to preach that tonight. Let's read it, if you will, there with me together, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 26. The Bible says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." And I want to focus on that phrase right there in the middle, "give me thine heart." And let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into the message. Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to open your word. And God, I thank you, Lord, for, Lord, just the opportunity, Lord, to preach myself, God, for putting me into the ministry. God, I thank you for that. Lord, I know that, Lord, I'm nothing, and God, you're everything. And Lord, it is your Holy Spirit that will speak to hearts. And God, there's not a thing that I can say tonight that will do anything within itself to draw someone closer to you, make a change in a person's life. But Lord, I know that the Holy Spirit of God, Lord, He it is that can make a change. He can break down walls that no preacher could ever break down through their preaching. And so God, I ask that, Lord, you would do that, and God, you would speak to our hearts, and Father, you would put me to the side tonight, and God, you would allow people to see you tonight, Lord, as the Word of God is proclaimed. And we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Proverbs it is a collection, if you will, of wise sayings. The word proverb, it carries the definition of a wise saying or a profound saying. And much of the book of Proverbs, those that know their Bible, it was written by Solomon. And Solomon, we all know, the wisest man to ever live. 1 Kings chapter number 3, we see where Solomon is at Gibeon. And God offers to Solomon whatever his request would be. And I find it interesting that Solomon, he wasn't like we are. Solomon didn't request money. Solomon didn't request health. He didn't request wealth. Solomon simply requested wisdom. And because of Solomon's request, we find that God blessed him with great wisdom, greater than any would ever have that we would ever know about. And throughout the book of Proverbs, Solomon, he would give instruction, if you will, to his son, Rehoboam. And the purpose of Proverbs is that the reader might gain wisdom and allow it to govern their life. And the book of Proverbs speaks about many different things. You can find about near any type of instruction for life in the book of Proverbs. It speaks about fearing God. It speaks about avoiding bad company. It speaks of trusting God and relationships with others and being the right kind of friend and living a godly life and keeping a good name, and just to name a few, as the book of Proverbs would speak about those numerous different things. It does speak about, in many places, Solomon would speak about the strange woman or the harlot. He would speak about the foolish woman, etc. And Solomon would address that again here in just a moment, following the verse that I read there in verse number 26 of chapter 23. But I don't want to focus on that. I want to focus simply on that phrase that I pointed out. As Solomon would say there in verse number 26 of Proverbs chapter 23, "My son, give me thine heart." I want to focus on that little phrase. Solomon, if you will, he is saying here, son, if we could put it in normal terms, he's saying, "Now, Rehoboam, listen, I've laid it all out for you. I've shared my heart with you, if you will. I've told you from experience many of these things that I've given to you, the instruction that I've laid before you, and I don't want you to have to figure it out from life experiences. Take it from me. Learn from me. Don't try to figure it out on your own, and learn from your own mistakes." And I can hear Solomon almost as he would utter those words to his son, as he would plead with his son there. I can hear it almost as he would say, "Hey, son, now listen to me. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other." And many a parent knows what that feels like to say that, as we would give instructions to our children. We say, hey, listen up, he says. Don't let it fall on deaf ears, if you will. The instruction that I'm giving to you, hey, I'm giving it to you because I don't want you to have to learn the hard way." And Solomon would give those instructions, and he would use this phrase, "Solomon, give me thine heart." So as to say, hey, trust me, son, I'm not going to lead you astray. You can follow me. You can trust that I'm not going to give you something that is not truth. Hey, let me lead you, he would say, as he speaks to his son. And can I say to you, as I was reading through this portion of the Scripture here not too long ago, and I came across that verse, and I read that verse over, boy, I find it interesting how that God, as he penned the Bible, if you will, He didn't just write about those that are contained within that Bible, but He gave us the Bible so that it can apply to our own personal lives. And that's exactly what began to happen happen in verse number 26 as I read that. And I began to think, boy, that is the same way that it happens to us. As Solomon here in verse number 26, he would plead with his son and he would say, hey, son, give me your heart. Rehoboam, trust me. Listen to what I'm saying. Give me your heart. Allow me to lead you. Boy, can I say to you, there's one far greater than Solomon that would plead with you and with me here tonight, friend. Give me thine heart, he would say. That is the very God of heaven and earth. That's Jehovah God. That's God Almighty. That's the Alpha, the Omega. It is the I Am that would plead with you tonight. It would plead with me tonight. Give me thine heart today. Can I say to you, he pleads for those that are without Christ. And he says, give me thine heart. He says, give me thine heart. Don't spend another moment without Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're tuned in here tonight, he pleads with you tonight. He says, hey, give me thine heart. Don't spend your will seeking satisfaction and joy and peace and comfort and happiness. He says, give me thine heart. Don't pass up the opportunity for a home in heaven. Don't face the challenges of life all alone. Don't allow religion, if you will, to keep you out of heaven. He speaks and says, give me thine heart to those that are without Christ. And he says, don't spend another minute without me. Don't spend eternity in hell, he would say. Give me thine heart. But can I say to you, not only does he speak to those without Christ and plead that plea of give me thine heart to those without Christ, but he sends out that plea as well to those that are Christians. Give me thine heart. He says to the Christian, give me thine heart. Don't be defeated by the discouragements you face. Oh, listen to me. He says, give me thine heart. Don't be disheartened by the challenges that are around you. Don't lose sight that God is in control. Give me thine heart. Strengthen yourself in the light of his word. Sense the concern that God has for you. He would say tonight, give me thine heart for those that are without Christ. Those that are Christians, the same plea would be there. If I were to ask the question this evening, does God have your heart? Think about that question. Does God have your heart? There'd be many different responses. If we were able to meet together as normal and I asked that question, I'd go from pew to pew and I'd ask that question, does God have your heart? Or even out in the community, if we went from person to person and asked that question, does God have your heart? You'd have different responses. And some would say, yes, he has my heart because I'm kind to others. Or maybe you would say, yes, God has my heart because I'm a religious person. Maybe you would say, yes, God has my heart because I help my neighbor or I read my Bible and pray or I'm involved in the ministry. And may I say to you, all of those things that I mentioned, they're good things. And I believe they ought to be a part of every Christian's life. But can I say to you, friend, I'm not asking you about the good things that you've done or the good things that you're doing. I want to know, does God have your heart? And I believe that there are some characteristics that we can find in God's Word that would indicate a life of an individual that God does have your heart. So for just a moment, I want to preach on this subject. I just have 3 points tonight. 3 points, 410 subpoints. Just 3 points tonight. I want to preach on this subject, a heart that is God's. A heart that is God's. And you determine for yourself. Do inventory in your own heart, your own life, and ask yourself the question, do I have a heart that is God's? Do I have a heart that is God's? And so quickly I move along, I would submit to you that first of all, a heart that is God's is a heart that is, number one, guarded by God. A heart that is God's is a heart that is guarded by God. You say, what do you mean, Brother Nichols? I mean a heart that is guarded by God from eternal condemnation. You understand, my friend, that mankind, that's you, that's me, that's grandma and grandpa, and that's your son and daughter, that's Aunt Susie, and sorry if you're watching and your name is Susie. That is not a specific name for you, all right, from this message. But whatever the case may be, mankind is born into this life condemned. John chapter number 3 and verse number 18. The Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. It goes on and it tells us why we're condemned. Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And can I say to you tonight, friend, maybe you're watching the message there on live stream, Facebook, YouTube, whatever the case may be, and you're lost without Christ. Can I tell you, friend, listen, without faith in Jesus Christ alone, the finished work on the cross of Calvary for mankind's sin, man is condemned to everlasting punishment in a place called hell. And I say to you, a heart that is God's, first of all, is a heart that is guarded by God. Word of God tells us in John chapter number 3, verse number 16, the most familiar passage of Scripture in all of the Bible. Lost folks can quote it. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans in chapter number 10, verse number 13, another familiar portion of Scripture, the Bible records, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I wonder this evening, dear friend, does God have your heart? This shouldn't be a question for most of those that have attended church most of their life. You should have this settled. That doesn't mean that necessarily that's always the case, but you should. But maybe you're watching the service and you're listening in and you don't have that settled. You don't know for certain that you're on your way to heaven. Friend, can I tell you, there's no better time than now. The Bible tells us now's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. A heart that's God's is a heart that is guarded by God. Can I say to you, it's God that holds the keys. Boy, we live in a day and age now that everybody you ask, God has my heart and I'm on my way to heaven. And if you ask them how they know that, boy, they can't tell you a thing about what took place in their life. It's a feeling, or it's somewhere they've been, or it's somebody they talk to. But friend, can I tell you, that's not what the Bible records. In Exodus chapter number 12, you go back to that Old Testament passage, we find the passage of Scripture that records the great slaughter of the firstborn of man and beast there in Egypt. As Pharaoh, he's held to God's people and held them in bondage and wouldn't free them. And God commands Pharaoh to let his people go. He sent numerous plagues to get his attention to no avail. And finally, he sends this plague of taking the firstborn. He says, hey, I'll tell you what's going to happen. At midnight, the death angel is going to pass over the households. And if he passes over the households, he's going to take the firstborn of each household, of man and beast. And he says, I'll tell you what, in order for my people not to be subject to this, they're going to take a lamb, they're going to slay that lamb, they're going to take that blood, they're going to put it on the doorpost. And when that death angel comes, that death angel sees the blood, it'll continue right along. Can I say to you, my dear friend, what a great picture of the believer and his freedom from condemnation. Hey, listen, it was only the blood of that lamb that guarded that home from the death angel. And can I say to you, it's only the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that can guard mankind from condemnation. It's only through Him. There are some that would claim that God has their heart, yet they attempt to guard their own heart from condemnation. Maybe that would be through a baptismal pool, or maybe they try to guard their own heart by doing good deeds or joining the church or taking up the sacraments or being a good person. But may I say to you today, my friend, you can attempt every way possible to escape the punishment that awaits. You can even try to ride on the coattails of others, but the Word of God is plain in Psalm chapter 3 and verse number 8. The Bible records, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. Whose own blood? Jesus Christ. By His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9, verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John in chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus Himself said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Does God have your heart tonight? Oh, listen, as Solomon would plead with his son there in Proverbs chapter 23, give me thine heart. Oh, listen to me, friend. A heart that is God's is a heart that is guarded by God. And I say to you, this is where it begins. A heart that is God's. You can't have a heart that is God's unless it starts here. Must be guarded by God first and foremost. But a heart that is God's is first of all guarded by God. Second of all, I would say this. A heart that is God's is a heart that is guided by God. Number one, a heart that's God's is a heart that's guarded by God. Number two, a heart that is God's is a heart that's guided by God. Can I say in this humanistic, free choice society that we live in that says, well, it's my life, and you know what? Can't nobody tell me what to do? Can't nobody tell me how to live it? I'm free to choose for myself. The mindset that goes around that says, I'm big enough to call the shots myself now. I don't need somebody to call them for me. A mindset that says, I know what's best for me. Can I remind you, hey, listen, many would say, nobody's going to tell me how to live my life. Reminds me of a lot of teenagers that as they get to a certain point in their life, they think that they figured it out. And, yeah, you can't nobody tell me how to do this. I've got it figured out. I mean, I'm 14 years old. May I remind you, friend, listen, that's not what the mindset of one who obtains a heart for God thinks. Oh, listen, a heart for God is guided by God and understands that as Psalm 100, verse number 3 says, it is He that hath made us, not we ourselves. And God put me here for a purpose, and He's got a plan for my life. And it's not important what my ideas or my agendas are. Oh, listen to me, friend, but it's important what the God of heaven wants to do in and through me. A heart that's God's is a heart that's guided by God. Can I say a heart that's God's gives God the ability to call the shots? Oh, that's a heart that's God's. How can I determine if I have a heart for God? Well, if God's allowed to call the shots, you've got a heart for God. It's a heart that's guided by God. Paul gives us a perfect example of this kind of attitude of surrendering to God. Acts chapter number 9. You can turn there if you like to. Real quick, Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 6. Bring you up to speed with what's happening. You know the story of Paul's conversion. Paul's on his road, on his way on the road to Damascus, and the Bible tells us that a light shines from heaven, and the Holy Spirit of God smites Paul to the ground. And I want you to notice in Acts chapter number 9, verse number 6, immediately what the Word of God records after this takes place. The Bible says, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Boy, what an example of surrender to the Lord. What an example of a heart for God. Boy, receives Christ and then immediately says, you know what, God? It's not about what I want to do anymore. It's about what you want me to do. It's about you giving me a life to live for you and what you want me to accomplish with that life. David says in Psalm, in 25, in verse number 4, he says, show me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. David said, hey, I'm not necessarily interested in my ways, but what I do want to know is I want to know, God, what it is you want with my life. And I say to your heart that's God's. It's not only guarded by God, but it's also guided by God. Can I say to you, many times we attribute that humanistic, that free choice, if you will, mindset to the younger generation. But you know what I found? I found a lot of older, adults, not older, but a lot of adults that have that same mindset. Well, I've already got my plan in place, you know. Boy, don't want to disrupt that. Or maybe they'd have the idea of I've already got my life mapped out. I mean, I've got it planned. I mean, this is how much I'm setting aside in 401k every week for my paycheck. And man, by the time I get to this age, I'll be set and I'll have it made. You've already got it mapped out. You already know what you're going to do. Everything is just the way you want it. But I wonder how many. How many a man, how many a lady that's tuning in tonight and listening to this message, or maybe you'll come back and you'll listen to it another time. I wonder if God spoke to your heart about a particular area, if you'd submit to it. I wonder. I think it would be not as many as we think. Probably not as many as think they would. We'd like to think that we'd submit. But it typically is not the case. Many times God will tug on our heart and God will say, well, you ought to start taking part in that thing called soul winning, telling others about Jesus, and we'll push it to the side. Maybe God would speak to your heart and God would say, hey, you ought to step out by faith. And that thing the preacher's been talking about, that matter of tithing, where you give 10% of your income to the Lord, you ought to start taking part in that and see how the Lord would bless you. And we rattle it around in our minds and we've already got it figured out. And we say, man, there's no way in the world that I could do that. If I did that, it'd mess everything up. And maybe the Lord would speak to your heart and the Lord would say you ought to get involved in this ministry or that ministry. You ought to start bringing folks to church, inviting your neighbors and inviting friends that you may have that don't go to church. Or maybe the Lord would speak to your heart through a message. The Lord would speak to you. Maybe the preacher would mention something about churches needing pastors. And the Lord would tug on your heart, sir. And he'd say, hey, what about you? Why don't you go down there and preach at that church? Why don't you go down and see if the Lord can use you? Or maybe a missionary would come through and share his burden about a country that's without the gospel and in need of the gospel. And the Lord would speak to your heart and the Lord would say, hey, won't you go to a foreign field? I can't help but think of those that in the past and even recent have given up the normalities, if you will, of their own personal lives in order to serve the Lord. I think of folks in the past. I think of a David Brainerd that would go to the Native Americans and give his life. Think of Jim Elliot that go to the Aki Indians and they would take his life from him just to serve the Lord. Just because the Lord said, hey, you know what? I want you to go try to reach them. I think about a Hudson Taylor to China and a Amy Carmichael that would go to India. I think about a Elizabeth Elliot that after her own husband's life was taken would still have a heart for those people and give up her life to serve the Lord. I think of some folks even that we've touched paths with personally. Think about a Brandon Lynch, young man. Most of you would know him. That would leave the security of where he was raised, not knowing the future, and move out of state, go to a ministry that he didn't know anything about, and become a part of that ministry. Why? Because the Lord led him. Think about a Kenny Quinlan and his wife Emily as they would leave our ministry here and go to Ohio and become a part of a ministry there. Had no family there, had nothing to go to there other than that ministry. I think about a Jeff Jameson as he would have his career path laid out that I spoke about. Making great money, that would uproot his family and say, yep, Lord, you know what? Absolutely. If you want me to pastor, if you want me to serve you, whatever it is that you want me to do, I'll go. I think about a Brian Hollis in Bolivia as he would surrender and say, yes, God, if you want me to go to a foreign field. I'm talking about just an old country boy from Greenwood, Mississippi. Didn't know English very well, Brian. I'm sorry if you're watching. But would submit to say, God, if that's what you want me to do, that's what I'll do. I can't help but think of those. Why would those do that? Why would they leave family? Why would they leave friends and uproot their families and give up wealth and give up the way of life as they knew it? I tell you why. Because of a heart for God. A heart for God. Listen, friend, it's a heart for God that motivates any man, any woman, any boy, any girl to make a move like that. A heart that is God's is a heart that's guarded by God. A heart that is God's is a heart that is guided by God. And I say to you, God still calls. You know, we don't see, I remember when I was in Bible college, boy, it seemed like, every so often, I mean, the Lord was calling somebody to preach, the Lord was calling somebody to the mission field, the Lord was calling somebody to serve Him in some area. And we don't see much of that anymore. Can I say to you, don't be mistaken. It's not the fact that God's not calling. The fact is that many are not answering that call. God still calls. Maybe tonight as you're listening in, maybe God's tugging on your heart as I would stand here and preach the Word of God tonight, and He's saying to you, hey, you need to get busy in this area or that area, whatever the case may be. Oh, listen to me, friend. You'll never be happier in life until you submit to that call that God has for your life. Whatever it may be. Oh, listen, don't you worry about the logistics of how He's going to take care of you if you go to a foreign field or how everything's going to pan out. Listen, you let God worry about that. Allow God to guide you in your life. Does God have your hearts? The question I asked. A heart that is God's is a heart that's guarded by God. A heart that is God's is a heart that's guided by God. And then last of all, let me say this, a heart that is God's is a heart that is grounded in God. It's guarded by God. It's guided by God, but friend, it's also grounded in God. And I say to you, one of the most challenging things for a believer, aside from the fight of the world, the flesh, and the devil, is staying focused on God. Not allowing the battling discouragements of life to get you off track. But can I say to you, understand that every believer faces struggles. Every believer faces discouragements. Every believer faces battles and heartaches and loss. And friend, can I say to you, this thing of the Christian life is not promised to be a bed of roses. It said that what I do or how I handle those circumstances will determine what God does with me. I can choose to look to the God of my salvation, or I can choose to lose hope and to throw in the towel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 9. The words are penned, "We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." And can I say to you, Paul, the writer here, he knew what it was to face challenges. You look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we see where Paul records that he had been beaten, he'd been shipwrecked, he'd been robbed and falsely accused and lied about and cheated, and the list goes on. Yet can I tell you, friend, Paul stood. He was grounded. He was determined that, hey, it doesn't matter what comes my way. I'm going to stand. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to be what God wants me to be. And I say to you, we live in such a wear my feelings on my shoulders and life's not fair and woe is me world, that every time that somebody looks at us wrong, and every time we go to the grocery store, and especially now, somebody cuts in front of us, we get in the grocery store line and the clerk smashes our bread. And by the way, I hate it when that happens. But they smush our bread, or they take and they put the light stuff on the bottom and the heavy stuff on top. You know what? Those are silly things, but we live in a day and age where those minor things like that happen. And you know what? We're ready to give up on God. God didn't have anything to do with that. But we're ready to throw in the towel. We're ready to say, man, I'm tired of this, and you know, I'm not going to do it anymore. But might I invite you, friend, to sit in Paul's seat for a minute. And I'm not trying to. Listen, I'm not trying to downplay your situation by any means. I'm not trying to say that the challenges that you face are not important and they're not serious. And I'm not trying to say any of that. But what I am trying to say is, hey, I don't believe I know any of us that have been persecuted and beaten and shipwrecked, and the list goes on. Someone once said that a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. The tendency is for most of us to look at what's right in front of us at the moment rather than to look to God. Again, I say to you, friend, listen, God's been far too good to you. God's been far too good to me for us to just say, oh man, fooey on this. I ain't having no part of that. I'm done. Let me go live my life the way I want to. Child of God, listen to me. Don't lose the sight of the fact that God's been better to me than I deserve. God's been better to you than you deserve. Hey, listen, God saved my wretched soul. He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's adopted me into His family. He's taken the penalty that I owe and paid for it on the cross of Calvary. Oh, listen, friend, He's given me His word for direction. Oh, and He loves me even though I'm unlovable. He's prepared a place for me in heaven. He's protected me from Satan's trap. And hey, we could go on and on and on and on and talk about the blessings that God's given us. We can't give up on Him. He's been far too good. Paul was able to move past any of the challenges that he faced. And later on, he would pen the verse that's well known to most of us, Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, hey, man, it doesn't matter what comes in my path. Doesn't matter how hard it is. Listen, I'm pressing on. I'm going on. I'm not letting it stop me. I'm going to keep putting one foot right in front of the other. He was grounded in God. And can I say to you, you too can keep on. Oh, listen, Christian, maybe you're discouraged tonight. Maybe you're disheartened. Maybe you've got challenges that you think nobody else understands. Can I tell you, you can continue on. There's a God in heaven that knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly what the outcome's going to be. And you can press on. A heart that's God's is a heart that's guarded by God's and guided by God, but it's grounded in God as well. Does God have your heart? Ask yourself that question. A heart that's God's is grounded in God. It's not going to allow the trials or the difficulties or the heartaches or the losses or the challenges or the struggles or the cancer, listen, or the diabetes or the heart disease or the coronavirus to cause me to become unsettled in my faith. It's grounded in God. A heart that is God's is grounded in God. I'll leave you with this verse, Isaiah chapter 50. Verse number 7, notice the scripture says, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. As I believe that reference to the Lord Jesus as He would face the cross of Calvary, knowing what was ahead, knowing the mockery, knowing the abuse, knowing the embarrassment and all that would come from the cross of Calvary, and yet still would say, it's not going to cause me to get off track. I've come to do what the Father has sent me to do. Can I say to you, does God have your heart? My son, give me thine heart, Solomon would say. A heart that is God's is a heart that's guarded by God. It's guided by God. And then last of all, it's grounded by God. Father, we thank You, Lord God, for Your word. Thank You for how that You use it to speak to our hearts. God, as we think about the message, Father, we all would like to think that You have our hearts in every area, but the reality is, God, many times You don't have our hearts as well as we think You may have it. God, I pray that if there's one joining us tonight that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that most importantly, they'd settle that in their heart and lives. God, for the first time ever, they would be able to confidently say, I know for certain that I'm on my way to heaven. Lord, for those that are joining us, God, that maybe they've not given you free rein in their lives, their life's not guided by you, I pray that would be the case tonight. They would turn it completely over to you, allow you to lead them. And then for those that God would be contemplating throwing in the towel and doing away with this thing of Christianity, I pray you'd help them to settle in their hearts and in their lives tonight that they're just going to plant their roots down. No matter what comes, Father, they're going to live for you. They're going to accomplish what you would have them accomplish with their lives. We'll thank you for all that you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. The piano's going to begin.